So, situation comedies, sitcoms, have been a staple of our American life for, since the advent of TV. In the 60s, it was I Love Lucy. That was really in the 50s, and then the 60s, it was the Andy Griffith Show. In the 70s, it was kind of an anti-war little deal called MASH. Okay, that was in the 70s. In the 80s, it was Cheers. In the 90s, it was Seinfeld, and if you didn't like that, it was Friends. In the 2000s, it's been one of the longest, the longest running sitcom, The Big Bang Theory. It's kind of interesting. Sitcoms kind of reflect a little bit of what's going on in our American culture, but at the same time raises up kind of questions that the culture is grappling with. Now, Cheers was the second longest running deal. I always think of Cheers, the sitcom Cheers, as being kind of the shadow church presentation to our culture. Shadow church. There was an altar. It was a bar table. There was a sacrament. It was beer. And there was a reason for coming together because everybody knew your... There you go. You watched it too. Okay. So in the last episode, a record number of Americans tuned in. Even more than the last episode of The Big Bang Theory, which was last Thursday night. And that's mainly because people DVR today and they couldn't back then. But it's interesting that in that last episode, a question was raised for the culture to consider that the culture normally does not consider. And you hear it at the very beginning of gathering of the main characters that have been in the eight-year run. They're all smoking cigars, sitting around. And the owner of the bar, Malone, poses the question.
One by one, I seem to be losing my thrills and tingles, you know? Keep asking myself, what is the point to life?
Whew, that's a tough question.
Yeah. I got the answer.
Somehow I knew you would.
Comfortable shoes.
Shoes.
Yeah. If you're not wearing comfortable shoes, life is just chaos. I mean, the greatest accomplishments in history have been made by men wearing accommodating shoes. Now, Fraser, tell me, who do you think is the greatest thinker in all mankind?
I don't know, Aristotle?
There you go. Sandals. Perhaps the most comfortable shoe there is. You hardly even know they have them on. I mean, Confucius, thongs. Einstein, loose loafers. Wow.
Mm-hmm. I'll tell you what the point of life is. Having kids. Creating life. Sure, it's disappointing and painful. Heartbreaking at times. Sure, they can drive you crazy and make you think you just can't get through another day. Where was I going with this?
You know, some would say that the search for meaning is a waste of time, that all human life is just a cosmic accident, an arbitrary conglomeration of molecules evolved by chance into an organism with a brain stem, condemning it to ponder futilely the reason behind it all.
Well, I know Dr. Crane is just trying to keep the conversation lively, but...
There it is. The question that was posed and thought about, what is the point to life? And more granularly or more individually, what's the point to my life? And maybe a little bit further, am I living to the point of life? Okay. This is a worldview question. A worldview is how you see all things and yourself in it. And a worldview must answer these four basic questions. The first question is, why is there something rather than nothing? Why is there anything Second one is, what has happened? Why have things gone wrong in our world, in our cosmos? The third question is there any hope? Is there any hope forward? And the fourth question is, how will all things end? How will history end? What will be the culmination of all things? These are questions that a worldview has to answer. And the scriptures, which are a narrative of God's story and how it involves the created order he made and the like, answers these questions. Why is there something? Because in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Why are things so messed up, though, in our world? Why do so many things happen that are negative or bad or evil? And the scriptural answer there is something that the Puritans kind of put into a little phrase. In Adam's fall, we sinned all. Well, they're taking off on Romans 5:12, where Paul posits that therefore, just as sin entered the world, and death through sin, and all men died because all men sinned. So the scriptural answer is that there is a break between God and the humanity that he made. Is there any hope? He is risen? There is hope. It is a glorious hope. It is a hope that we've been singing about and worshiping God over this morning. That God in love entered a fallen, broken, death-enveloped world in order to save it. In order to live perfectly in accord with God's will and then die a horrendous death carrying our sin and rising from the grave to say, now the way is open. And how will all things end? The Bible makes it very clear that in Jesus Christ a new creation has entered and a new humanity is being formed. All who put their faith in him are part of this congregation called the church. And they start to live the life of this new creation. And the old creation will burn up in fire, but a new creation will come through Jesus Christ, who is the hope of the world, the Creator God. That's a worldview. It's interesting to me that in the 80s and in the 2000s, that a lot of Americans don't really think about what's the point to life. I think they're too busy. Try it out. If I were to say to one of you at the cafe, hey, meet me tomorrow across from Avalon, there's a Starbucks. Let's meet at 1. You know your schedule. So could you give me a hint what this is about? I'm really busy. I say, just meet me there. I said, well, I know, but what did you want to meet about? Because you're busy. You see, rightly so, you would want me to justify, to give you a reason for the use of that hour of your life. And yet many people in our culture can't give a reason or a justification for why they're alive. It's interesting that the character Fraser Crane, who gives that kind of philosophical answer to the question, what's the point to life? He is actually parroting a Harvard professor who was a guy named Stephen Jay Gould. He was a paleontologist. He was an evolutionary biologist. He was a historian of science. And when thinking about what's the point to life, here's what he said. We are here because one odd group of fishes had a peculiar fin anatomy that could transform into legs for terrestrial creatures because comets struck the earth and wiped out dinosaurs, giving mammals a chance not otherwise available. Because the earth never did entirely freeze during an ice age, the small, tenuous species arising in Africa a quarter of a million years ago has managed so far to survive by hook and by crook. We may yearn for a higher answer to what? What's the point to life? But none exists. This explanation, though superficially troubling, if not terrifying, is ultimately liberating and exhilarating. It cannot read the meaning of life passively in the facts of nature. We must construct the meaning of life ourselves. From our own wisdom, our own ethical sense, there's no other way. This is a worldview, wouldn't you agree? Let's just quickly apply the four questions. Why is there something rather than nothing? Just because matter is. Matter is eternal. Matter has always been. That's it. Why is the cosmos like it is? Because blank happens. Because bad things happen. It's just, they happen. Okay? Is there any hope? Actually, what he's saying is the only hope is for you to become an existentialist. That is, that you live in the moment right now because tomorrow may not exist for you. And then how do all things end? In utter destruction, darkness, and oblivion. There's nothing to come. When it's done, it's done. It all burns up. It's gone. That's a worldview, you know? And you say, well, wow. Can human beings really, with that kind of worldview, develop a meaning for their own lives that really holds? You know, and some would say, yeah, they can. And an example of it comes from a really good book. And it's just new. And it's by Atul Gawande. He's a medical doctor. And the title of his book is Being Mortal, Medicine and What Matters at the End. Now, this is the way our world, who doesn't want to really deal with what's the point of life, kind of answers the meaning of life question. And the book is about how medicine has done wonderful things in our culture. But when it gets to the end of life stuff, medicine is doing a very poor job. And he uses all kinds of examples about, you know, how medicine retreats at the end of life issues and just doesn't handle them very well. One example is this. He looks at a nursing home. And in this nursing home, a new director comes in and finds that the residents are just withering away. They're just drying up. And she says, I'm going to do something about this. So she brings in pets. Dogs, cats, birds in cages. She plants planters. She has little garden spots outside. And she asks all the residents to invest, to get involved, caring for the pets, cultivating the gardens. You know what happens? The mortality rate goes down 20%, and the medication need rate goes down 40%. The point? When these people sense some meaning for why they exist, and you say, well, we don't need God. We can figure out our own meaning that way. Ah. But another atheist philosopher, here's Stephen Jay Gould, named Luc Ferry, he's a Frenchman, says, what Gold is saying, that we can develop our own meaning, is intellectually dishonest. How so? Just by asking the question, what's the point? What's your meaning in life? Well, I work for social justice. What's the point? Well, I want everybody to experience a sense of dignity. What's the point? Why does it matter? Well, because I want a just society. Who cares? What's the point? Why does it matter? And if you keep asking that question, you finally get to the end and you see without God, without a past, without a future, without a reason that goes and goes, without a love that enters in, without a transcendence, what does it matter? What does it matter whether you are just the most altruistic person in the world or somebody that's just stuck on yourself and you live for yourself? What if you want to help other people in their need? Or no, you just want to experience all the pleasure you can right now. What if you're the greatest humanitarian? Or you're the most evil fiend in the world? In the end, a cold, dark universe vanishes. Everything is forgotten. What's the point? What does it matter? This is why you say, I hate philosophy. It makes my head hurt. But it's something to think about. Not only is it intellectually dishonest, can I carry this one more step? If our meaning is derived from what we say the meaning is, then that meaning has to come from the world we live in. I think her name was Carla in Cheers. Hers were her kids, and then she kind of went off on a tangent. Let me ask you something. If that is the meaning of your life, and your child dies, what happens to your meaning? If you are just so focused on alleviating pain in the world, suffering in the world, and then suddenly you die, what's the meaning? If it's derived from this world, it's not durable. It won't last. It doesn't fill you the way it could. With me a little bit? So let me ask this question. What does all this stuff you're talking about, Kevin, have to do with getting up on a perfectly beautiful Saturday morning and coming over to church at 7:30 a.m. for a church council meeting? What does it have to do with all this you're talking about? And I would say it has everything to do. What is the point to life? Why are you living? Why do you do what you do? Is very much connected all together. And it's connected to this day where we're celebrating servanthood. On Sunday mornings, somebody goes into that sacristy and fills all these little cups, and you never see them. On Mondays in the morning, normally, two people come to church and they count money. On Monday night, a properties team will show up at church. This is so far this year. There's been 100 repairs in 2019 through May the 9th. On Tuesdays, almost always, on many other days too, I see Luke Comfort Dog vested going out the door with handlers to some place in Atlanta where Luke and that team are going to serve. On Wednesday evenings, upstairs in the youth loft, there's some adults who are getting together little Faith Inc. huddles and ministering to them, and that goes on. On Thursday evenings, right here, there are a whole bunch of volunteers that come in to practice singing and playing for both services. On Fridays, Rebecca, our administrative assistant, has helpers come in and help in the office, like Luke Comfort Dog. So through the week, Stephen ministers are going around, and nobody knows it, but they're meeting with someone, and they're just coming alongside and encouraging and praying. Yesterday, I saw a huddle of Stephen ministers. I thought we were having church, and I was late. There were so many cars. Other Saturdays, it's elders. I mentioned other Saturdays, it's church council, and on and on and on, and I could go. What does all that have to do with what's the point of life? And the answer, of course, always in church is, thank you. The answer is always Jesus. But today it's Jesus as ransom. And Paul's explanation of what kind of captivity humanity needed to be freed from. For in the gospel lesson this morning, Jesus said, I did not come into the world to be served, but to what? And to give my life as a
ransom.
A ransom. You know what that is. You know what ransomware is? The city of Baltimore is really stuck in it right now. Their whole systems were taken over by a digital kidnapper. But we normally know ransom in connection with something that scares us to death and breaks our hearts, and that's kidnapping of a human being. And ransom is, of course, the price that it takes to free that person. Jesus said, my life is that ransom. I came to give my life as a ransom so that humanity might be freed. And you say, freed from what? Well, if you know your catechism, you would say, we're freed from sin and death and the devil. And I would say, amen to that. But Paul has a very interesting way of putting this that refers back to the big worldview issues of what's the point to life. Here's what he said. I say this and testify in the Lord. Don't any longer walk as unbelievers. People who do not know God do. In the futility of their minds, that's how they live. What does that mean? Well, it means their minds are darkened. Their understanding is alienated from God and life. Now, that word futility, it reminds me of the book of Ecclesiastes that starts out like this. Vanity, vanity. Everything is vanity. This sounds like Stephen Jay Gould. Vanity means meaninglessness. Meaninglessness, meaninglessness. Vanity means vapor. Vapor, vapor. Vapor is here, gone, forgotten. And so what Paul is saying is the captivity that humankind is under is that they are ignorant about the life of God. But why? Last line, read it. Due to their hardness of heart. Go with me. There is a passive ignorance. I never knew. And there is an active ignorance. I don't believe it. You mean you don't believe that this whole universe just always has been eternal? That there's no cause for this planet, come June 2nd when we looked at the privileged planet, that you think all this just happened with nobody's cause, Asian? That's right. And hardness of heart is a very active thing. It pushes back. It suppresses the truth. It pushes the truth down like a spring. And it exerts itself so hard to hold that truth about God down so we don't have to believe in God. That's hardness of heart. Maybe that's you today. Paul says, this is the captivity that Christ came to free us from. How does he do it? Well, he's the ransom. What stirs you? What stirs your heart? What really gets you pumping? What gets you up in the morning? What's the point of your life? Why are you living? Are you living to the point? What stirs you? I'll tell you what stirs us. It's the same. Love. Being loved. Loving. Love. You do it. If it was your child that was kidnapped, what would you pay? Well, I'd really have to think about that one. No. No. Whatever it takes. I know what you'd say. I'd take the place of my child. That's how much they're worth. They're worth my life. Oh. Now you let God do that. You let God look at each one of you. I don't know what you've been through this week and how worthless you feel, but let me tell you. God looked at you and determined that you are the same value of his son, because he sent his son to be the ransom, the price, so you can go free. You sure? Yeah. It's right there. This is how much you are worth. It's how much you are loved. It stirs you. Well, how does it stir us? Paul says, well, you've heard about him, Jesus. We're taught in him, Jesus, as the truth is in him, Jesus, to put off your old self. In your ignorance, even in your hardness of heart, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, but to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. I'm loved that much? Yes. And to put on the new self. You mean there is a destiny for me? That there are answers to why there is something, to what's gone wrong, to how there is hope, to the glorious future? It's all for me? It's mine? Yes. Yes. And it leads to this new self. You're a new creation. I feel like a new creation. I've never felt this good before. So live in the likeness of God now. What does that mean? It means follow in the footsteps of Jesus. How are you going to express this point to life? How are you going to live toward the point? Huh? Mom, go ask him. So the mother of James and John goes over. Jesus, can you do me a favor? What is that, ma'am? When you come into your kingdom, will you let my boys sit at your right and your left-hand side? In your greatness, can they be right there in the greatness? And he doesn't respond to mama. He goes right to the boys. You put her up to this, didn't you?
Uh-huh.
All right. Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink? He's talking about the cup of the cross being the ransom for all humanity. And he answers the question for him. No, you can't drink that cup. But you will drink a cup. Really? The cup of what? Of serving other people in the manner in which I serve them. And what is that manner? The manner that stirs them. The manner of love. You can serve people and really be grumpy. You can serve people because I guess I got to do my turn. Or you can serve people because you see the point. That you're in the train of Jesus Christ. That you're serving because he served you and loved you so much. And that's what you want to do with your life. I just think it's a phenomenal thing. That we can celebrate today that kind of life in contradistinction to a world that doesn't know why it's living, or because it says the only meaning you can ever have in life, and yet you hope you live long enough to experience some of the good of it, and when it's over, it's over. We're not there. So when we get up in the morning, we can simply review, what's the point? He's the point. He served me. He loved me. I can do the same. My keys, they keep growing. But now on my keychain is a key what?
Tag.
This is a key tag. And it looks like this. On the front, that little icon of our mission statement, reaching up to God and worship into one another in the body of Christ and out to the world that God so loves that he gave us a ransom. On the back it says, I reach. I reach up to God. I reach in to the church that is my church, and I hope it's a church you'll love or coming to love or loving again. And I reach to a world that is stuck in either passive ignorance or the futility of active ignorance, which is hardness of heart. Now, I've gone a couple of places with this, and one place I was at breakfast, and I put it out there in hopes that the waitress would see it. Oh, isn't that obvious? She didn't, but I'm going to keep trying. It's a cool thing. And I guess I'm just hoping you'll put it on your keychain. And I hope maybe you'll take more than one when we give them out in a minute. But I just want you to remember, you can't do this without being filled. And when you reach up, it's only to be served by Him who on Sundays at Holy Communion in the Word of God and the fellowship of believers worshiping Him, Jesus comes through the power of the Holy Spirit and fills the reservoir up again with His ransomed love. Then I'm ready to serve others in the body. Then I'm ready to serve unlovable people, perhaps, or lovable people, but the people at my neighborhood, my workplace, where I hang out, those are the people. You serve them. And you look at them. And you look at them with love, even when they maybe are a little hostile. Why? Because you see them as Jesus sees them. Because you see Him as He sees you. The world will not be won by anything except His love. And we have the opportunity not to be served, but to serve and to give our lives that way. So at the end of the sermon, just watching some snapshots of service here as some folks come around and give you your own keychain, fob, tag, whatever. Please.
Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for You. Oh, we live for You. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever say. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for You. We live for You. Holy, there is no one like You. There is none beside You. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who You are and fill me with Your heart and lead me in Your love to those Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for You. Oh, we live for You. Beside You, open up my eyes in wonder and show me who You are and fill me with Your heart and lead me in Your love to those around me.
Please stand. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Whatever you do,
in word and deed,
do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus,
giving thanks to God the Father through Him.
Jesus said, if anyone would be first,
he must be last of all and servant of all.
Jesus said, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve,
and to give His life as a ransom for many.
Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and gave it to them, saying, take and eat, this is My body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of Me.
Then in the same way, He took the cup, and when He had given thanks, He gave it to them, saying, drink from it, each one of you. This cup is the New Testament in My blood, and it's shed for you for the forgiveness of all of your sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me.
And Lord, remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come.
On earth as it is in heaven, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
The peace of the Lord be with you always.
And also with you.
You may be seated as our communion assistants come forward.
The blood.
And now may this body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ strengthen and preserve you in both body and in soul unto life everlasting. Depart in his peace. Amen.
Amen.
After service, we will have an elder and a Stephen minister up front for prayers. Anything you have, please come up. They'd be glad to pray with you here or somewhere else or throughout the week. Our elder on duty is Mark Patzer, and our Stephen ministers are Bill Schmeckel and Kim Hart.
Yeah.
So please come up. Make use of that resource.
The last song we sang was really neat. Hear my heart, Lord. And then at the end, speak what is true. So from my heart, Lord, I thank God for all these people and for the servant heart that is in them and for all the service they have rendered to this church and to the world you so love in the past, right now, in the present, and going into the future. Hear my heart, Lord. I thank God for this people. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you, be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Have a great week following Jesus. Dismissed.